In your Bibles, please turn to the book of Romans. Yes, we are in a series on the book of Romans, but please turn to chapter 16. You can go to the back of that book, see how it all ends up. Actually, when I was trained at Covenant Seminary, we were trained in expository preaching, meaning in a certain pericope of Scripture, the main proposition came from within that text. The main points and subpoints, each of the main points and subpoints also had to come from that text and a verse used to support it. And then to flesh out the sermon, illustration was given. And then finally, application. So what does all this mean? And men would come in our homiletics classes and preach wonderful messages, but they weren't expository, but they thought they would get good grades. And Dr. Rayburn would say, that was a wonderful message, but I want you to learn this expository form of preaching. When you have your call, you can preach violating the rules you've learned here. Well, I'm going to do that today. All right, it's a topical message. And the reason why I'm doing this is because the Presbyterian Church in America is not the mainline Presbyterian Church. And we are disparaged because of our view on women. We do not offer to women that ordained position of pastor or elder or deacon. And so we are challenged. We do that because we believe it biblical. There are role relationships that God has ordained. Now, in the history of the church, because men at times have failed and abdicated their responsibilities, women have stepped up. And we acknowledge that as well, but that's not the norm for the church. And in fact, the PCA is looked upon as being toxic in its doctrine. And when we appeal to the Apostle Paul, the response is, well, Paul was a misogynist. You know what that was? You know what that is? It's a person who hates women and wants to see them subjugated. You know, to be seen and not heard, you know, as the barefoot pregnant in the kitchen and all that kind of stuff. The reason why I selected this text is I want you to see Paul's view of women as it truly is. And I want you to tell me, after reading this 16th chapter of the book of Romans, did Paul really hate women? Or is he honoring God-ordained role relationships, men and women equal and yet different? And so that's what we hold in the PCA, acknowledging that we work with churches who hold differently, but we work toward unity, and we trust that you will respect our view. Let us pray. Father, we come to you and ask for grace. Hear our prayer, Lord. What is given to us in this passage, in this chapter, is at many points self-explanatory. And Lord, where there is explanation, Lord, it will come in due season. Help us to understand. And help us to understand, Father, the roles, the great and wondrous roles that women play in the church. Men are lost without their assistance. And so we thank you, Father, for the way you've designed and ordained your image to be reflected by both men and women, and especially men and women together. So help us, Lord, to honor the women in our midst, even as the Apostle Paul does. Lord, hear our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Romans chapter 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant in the church of Centria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was my first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus And Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me, they are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Amphilitus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, these women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me also. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegion, Hermes, and Patrobus, Hermes, and the brothers with them. Greet Philogus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and who put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving the Lord Christ but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of the naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, send you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, send you their greetings. Now, let me pause here. Look up. If you're reading from the NIV, you see a 24 and nothing, right? And then it goes right to 25. If you have King James, Virginia Lamadi, you'll see in the King James, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The reason for that is this, that the NIV uses texts that are older, Greek texts that were not available because they had not been discovered at the time the King James Bible was translated. And so the NIV, not using the text of the King James, using the older texts, believing them to be more reliable, does not include that. Pat, don't let that discourage you about your trust in the Bible. We're talking about different Greek texts that are being used. All right, now the conclusion of chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Every year, the Presbyterian Church in America takes an annual offering known as the Love Gift. This yearly offering is the brainchild of Women in the Church, WIC. They serve under the auspices of what was once the Christian Education and Publication Agency. Now it is the Christian Discipleship Ministry. But the women in the church have a unique take on this love gift. It is a targeted collection and gift. In other words, and they've done this since 1974, the love gift has blessed various agencies, but in specific ways, agencies of the PCA. So, for example, in choosing to give to the Presbyterian Church in America's mission to North America, the church planting arm of our denomination, rather than give to the agency in general, they chose to give their love gift to the work of Timothy Keller, who was starting a church in Manhattan. Manhattan, New York, the world's city. Not just the great city in America, but the great city of New York in the cosmopolitan world. And so you would think that such a task, formidable, especially in the world city, such a church plant would have to be innovative, would have to surely use cutting-edge technology to attract the young urban hipsters and the sophisticated New Yorkers. What kind of church did Tim Keller plant? What was the sophisticated, cutting-edge church plant in New York? Well, from Christianity Today, they describe Redeemer Church and the ministry. Redeemer's worship is seemly and traditional. By seemly, meaning well-ordered and traditional. Instead of using video monitors, casually dressed worshipers follow a 20-page bulletin that includes hymns, prayers, and Bible texts. Organ and a brass quartet lead the music. An organ? Cutting-edge ministry in Oregon? Come on. Brass quartet, they lead the music with an organ. For the evening services, but not everybody attends the evening services there. Jazz musicians, New York jazz musicians play contemporary Christian songs. Standing 6'4" with a bald head, glasses, and a coat and tie, Keller, 58, I think he's a little older now. Keller does not look hip, nor his sermon funny, charming, or daring. The church, this is now, you know, the church, they rent property. They don't own a church building. They rent properties in Manhattan. And Tim Keller, through the subway system, gets to these various venues to preach to a church that has a membership of over 5,000 people. Okay? And, of course, a large church like that, they have all the issues and problems of a large church ministry. They do. So they have extensive staff people. But what makes his ministry so attractive? What is it that draws the young urban and worldly sophisticated New Yorker to Redeemer Presbyterian Church? It is the solid, biblical, and reformed preaching and teaching that seeks to make the gospel applicable in real life, real world situations. In particular, Tim Keller calls the Christian community to serve the Lord gladly where he has placed them in the roles that God has ordained for them. In other words, whether you are an ordained elder, a city official, a news journalist, a school janitor, whatever God has placed you in, whatever role and job and lot, wherever the Lord has placed you, realize that you are serving the God of heaven and earth. And wherever you are planted, bloom and prosper and flourish for the glory of God and to the blessing of the people around you, and especially for the building up of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do your work as unto the Lord, whatever the work God has given you to do. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ convicts us of our lost conviction. When Paul mentions in Romans 16, my gospel, he's talking about the gospel that Jesus Christ himself revealed to him when he converted Paul while Paul was on the road to Damascus to get authority from Jewish leaders to put to death Christians in the early church. God literally, Jesus literally, knocked Paul off his high horse, blinded him, and spoke to him, calling him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And so, when Paul received the gospel, it was the same gospel that was being preached by Peter, James, and John. In fact, Paul went to Jerusalem to meet with these pillars of the church in Jerusalem to see if indeed he was preaching the same gospel, or if he had in fact run in vain. But in fact, it was the same gospel. Peter, James, and John gave him the right hand of fellowship and encouraged him and said, yes, the Lord has called you, now go and you preach that word. And Paul became the paramount church planter that we know in the book of Acts. What is the gospel here? In Romans chapter 10, when driving home all the application that he's made these first nine chapters, you know, and people want to know, well, how might I be saved? In verse 8 of Romans 10, Paul, quoting Scripture, says, what does it say? You know, you don't have to go up to bring Christ down, or to go down to the earthly lower regions to bring him up. But what does it say? What does the Scripture say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between the Jew and Gentile, for the same Lord of all is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call upon him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so, we are saved from the wrath to come, but we're saved even now from the corruption of sin. And yes, even the sin that yet remains in our souls. And that growth in grace is sometimes gradual. Sometimes it's marked with backsliding and falling and struggling and pain. And the Lord then brings us back to himself. But here's the thought that Keller gets to. So we're saved from sin and death and the wrath to come. So now what? You see, the tendency with many Christians is this. It's to live a compartmentalized life. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, you come to church on Sunday. You're a good little Christian. You know, you come to church on Sunday. Maybe even stick around for Sunday school. If you're really spiritual, you'll come to evening service. Okay? The real spiritual ones come then. And so, but then on Monday, I live just like the rest of the world, wherever I am, in my business, at school. I am no different than anybody around me. I act just like everyone else, in my home, on the job, and with my neighbors. Here's where Keller's church really shines in New York, and this is what's making the difference. So what? I'm now saved. In their website, it's a beautiful website, by the way. They probably have a professional IT guy doing it. But Redeemer's PCA core values state this. One of the statements is this, that when Christians began to do their work out of a different set of beliefs, whether in business, the arts, the academy, government, or the helping professions, it changes and renews the culture. The gospel gives every believer a new world view. New inner motives and power, and new conceptions and guidelines for work. While the local church does not directly seek to change culture, it disciples its people to be agents out in the world, and they work to change the culture around him. So, you know, the Christian who's come to faith, who at work would gather at the water cooler with the rest of the guys for an hour instead of maybe 10-15 minute break. And while they're gathering around there, they talk about whatever racy novel or movie or whatever they've seen, or even worse, they began to disparage the boss. So now, how does such a Christian become an influence? They might say some other things around the water cooler. Yeah, I'm not watching that stuff anymore. And you know what? You put yourself in the boss's shoes. You think about how he must feel if he knew we were speaking like this about him. Yeah, you know what? Maybe he is a jerk here and there, but have you ever gone humbly to ask him why he's doing thus and so? In other words, you see the difference. This is how, as Christians, we have influence in this broken and fallen world. And that's where Keller shines, because he's dealing with artists and journalists, and he's telling them to be an artist as a Christian. Realize that God has given you that call. You're an artist. God's given you that gift. You have a knack for words. You're a journalist. Or you're a politician and you're in the city council. Did you read in that Romans 16 that one of them was a director of the public works of the city of Rome? A Christian. Don't you think that made a difference in his work for the public in Rome? It is this teaching of Keller's and Redeemer churches that is influencing Manhattan and even now the world. As people go out as agents of the gospel. But this application of the gospel is nothing new. It's the Bible in its fullness of teaching. In 1898, Dutch journalist and elder statesman, he was the prime minister eventually of the Dutch cabinet, Abraham Kuyper. He also was he was homeschooled, by the way, and he became a theologian who helped to found a Reformed congregation denomination in the Netherlands. But he came to the United States at the behest of Princeton Seminary in 1898, and he gave a series of lectures that were known as the Stone Lectures. And in these messages, Kuyper called upon Christians to understand and realize that the entire universe is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, every square inch, is to be brought under the subjection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to do it through deeds of love, mercy, and kindness. Not wielding power like the world wields. And in fact, the weapons that God has given to us, spiritual weapons, are the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Humility in broken people, realizing that God has loved them when they are unlovely. They seek the power of God's Word and Spirit to have influence. And so they love their neighbor who is unlovely. They love that co-worker who is seeking to step all over them on the climb of the corporate ladder. But Abraham Kuyper taught this, that all the world is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so you be, if God has called you and equipped you to be a janitor, you be the best janitor that you can be. You know, I had to come to a point like that. I was trained as an art teacher in college, and I really had some struggles. I drifted in college, and the Lord really brought me back and broke me. And I was able to work. I found a decent job as a construction laborer. You know, that means I'm the guy, the flunky for every other, you know, contractor on the job. I do what they tell me to do. And I didn't really live out my Christian witness, and people one time told me that when I wanted to share the gospel of Christ. Don't read from your Bible, Mike. It doesn't seem to have made a difference in your life. God used that point as a very humbling time for me. And at first I was angry. I'm thinking, well, you know, I'm trained as an art teacher. I have intellect. I have abilities. I'm meant for more than just sweeping floors and picking up the chunks of wood and all the wire on the ground that you guys just throw on the ground. I'm made for more than this. But you know, God humbled me and broke me. And I remember a very pointed time. It was It was one of those times where I sensed the Spirit of the Lord abiding with me. And I was in tears before the Lord, thinking of how arrogant and prideful I was. And I remember saying, "Lord, if I am to be a construction laborer for the rest of my life, help me to be the best laborer that I can be." And I was resigned. If I'm not to be a teacher, or, you know, little did I know, the Lord was saying, you're going to be a teacher, but in a different sense of the word. And it was only when I was humbled like that and broken and crushed under God's mighty hand that things began to change. What was necessary? My humbling was necessary. And my willingness to say, "Lord, whatever you want, your will, not mine, be done." The very thing that Jesus had to say in the garden. And so Abraham Kuyper, that's what he taught in the Stone Lectures. So on the 100th anniversary of his Stone Lectures, Princeton Seminary decided to create a prize called the Kuyper Prize for Excellence in Reformed Theology. And they would give a prize and an honor to theologians who exemplified this work of telling people that when Christ saves us, we're called to redeem all of the creation. Not just be Sunday Christians and Monday through Friday and Saturday like the rest of the world. And so earlier this year, get this, Princeton Seminary announced that Tim Keller would receive the 2017 Kuyper Prize for Excellence in Reformed Theology and Public Witness. And in the press release, it called Tim Keller an innovative theologian and church leader with a catalyst for urban mission. But shortly thereafter, when it was announced that he would be the recipient of this award, there were many Princeton alumni who voiced concerns that as a PCA, Presbyterian Church in America pastor, the denomination of which this church is a member, and a complementarian, that is, with respect to men and women, we complement one another, as opposed to egalitarian, being absolutely equal. And I'll have more to say about that in a moment. But here, these alumni said Keller's beliefs conflict with the seminary's embrace of full inclusion for ordained leadership of the church. A Christian Century Post described his belief in male headship as baptizing abuse and toxic theology. And so Princeton's president, Craig Barnes, wrote a letter rescinding the prize. But here's what was noted about this. Because the PCA conflicts with the seminary's denomination, the Presbyterian Church in the USA on women and LGBT clergy, leaders agreed not to award Keller the prize and thus affirm his differing stance. However, the school, and he spoke in April, the school still had him come. They scheduled the Redeemer Presbyterian pastor to speak at their annual conference because of its focus on mission. And it's hosted by its Kuyper Center for Public Theology. But here, Craig Barnes wrote in his letter, "In order to communicate that the invitation to speak at the upcoming conference, that it does not imply an endorsement of the PCA's view about ordination, we have agreed not to award the Kuyper Prize this year to Tim Keller." Now imagine that, okay? We're in a church that's believed to be teaching toxic theology, baptized abuse of women. We follow Paul's teaching of the scripture, and we are bad people as a result. Listen, we are in a denomination that takes the Bible seriously. And you know, it's interesting because when I've talked with pastors who in whose denominations they have women ordained, even then there still is a difference. There still is a difference. And I find that a lot of ordained women are the bulk of their ministry is toward women, and that's biblical. In last year's General Assembly, the PCA had voted to have a committee, a study committee, erected to deal with the issue of women in ministry in the church. And it was erected because we have young women, the millennial generation, that have grown up, you know, with the striving toward absolute equality, men and women. Let me tell you this. Hear me. I'm going to say something controversial. Absolute authority, absolute equality with men and women is not possible. I do not believe in it. The word, the key word, is absolute. Absolute meaning one-on-one correspondence. You know what? I can't be absolutely equal with a woman because my body cannot conceive a child, nor carry it, nor give it to birth. That's God's design. And do you not think that with God's design for men and women, there are differences? Now, when it comes to something like this, where you have men and women serving in the same job, and they are equal, they were hired at the same time for the company to pay the woman less, that is unjust and unequal and unfair. Okay? And that should be rectified. But God has ordained role relationships between men and women. And here, in the opening of the PCA's, let's see, I'm going to find it here. The Presbyterian Church in America, this is the opening of this committee's report that will be presented at this year's General Assembly and that we are going to look at downstairs in our adult Sunday school class, all right? The Presbyterian Church in America is joyfully and confessionally committed to the Bible's teaching on the complementary of men and women. As a denomination, we believe that this teaching is true and good and beautiful. We affirm the full dignity of men and women as created in the image of God. We also humbly and happily embrace Scripture's clear teaching that the eldership is to be composed of qualified men who are entrusted by Christ with the ministry of the authoritative teaching and ruling of the church for the building up of the whole body. And in marriage, this mutually edifying complementarity is displayed when a Christian husband expresses his responsibility of headship, get this, men, in sacrificial love to his wife. Sacrificial love. I have failed at that over the years in many ways. And when a Christian wife welcomes her husband's headship with respect, listen, we seek to give heed to the word of God and not bow to the pressure of culture. And we as a church don't claim that we're the only church with the right view, but we work with other churches. I work with the Bridgeton Christian Ministers Association, and there are women pastors in that association. I work with them. But my conscience dictates by the word of God that we do not ordain women here in the PCA. It's interesting. I do bulletin covers for them at Union Baptist Temple. And I'll tell you what, I would rather deal with the secretaries. Pastor Morgan and I are friends, but he is a hard one to work with. I love working with the secretaries. They are sweet women. And when I dropped off this weekend's Mother's Day bulletin, one of the secretaries there said, "Oh, Pastor, this is a beautiful cover." And I said, "Well, are you a mother? Do you have children?" "No, I never married. But I'm a mother," she says. She says, "I raised two nieces." And I said, "I am sure you are a wonderful mother." She says, "Oh, I am a mother." And I'm thinking of many women who do not have children and who are, therefore, it's necessary that they work in the workforce among men. Some of them outshining and outperforming men. And so they should get the promotion before the man. But within the governance of the church, God has delegated that to men. And it doesn't mean that women aren't able to preach. Some women are better preachers than men. But the venue for their preaching is going to be different than that of the man. And so please, please, when you hear this teaching from the Presbyterian Church in America, I ask that you, with me, turn to the Scripture and see what the Scripture says. And don't believe the liberal line that we're just following Paul, who was a misogynist. Did Paul sound like a person who hated women in that chapter of Romans? He honored and elevated women at a time when women were not honored by the world. When the world would have shuddered to hear of how women have been elevated in our day and age. Paul was radical in that. He did not hate women, nor do we. But without the women in the church, we cannot fully minister to a broken and fallen world. And this study of the committee, this report, is seeking to find ways and promote ways in which women in the church can more fully fulfill their roles of ministry in the church more ably and fully. Because, you know, the idea is, gee, we got to look out there and tell women what they can't do. Sometimes women in our denominations like this have that, yeah, there goes a man telling me what I can't do again and again. No, we need to tell women of all the ways in which God has opened ministry for them. We need your ministry, women in the church, for without it, we fail, we flounder, and we are not all that Christ has meant us to be. So help us. And you men, don't you dare abuse women. Don't you think that you're better than them? You're different. Praise God for the women in the church who help us, foolish and stupid men at times, get back on the right track. Heaven, help us. And thank you for the women you've given us. Heavenly Father, we are blessed in this way, and I thank you for helping me, Lord, through such a message. We pray that we would honor you and that we would lift you up, Lord, and we find some of the teachings of the Scripture hard. And yet, Heavenly Father, we look to Jesus as our example, who said, the Father is greater than me, and I, you and the Father are one, Lord Jesus, and yet you subjected yourself to the Father's plan, and we thank you for that. Without that, we would have no hope. And so we lift up our hearts with thanksgiving and praise. Give us wisdom, Lord, and help us to honor, respect, and exalt the women in the church that you've given to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.